So we're in James, which I believe is one of the best books as far as practical Christian living. I mean, it literally is like Christianity for dummies, if you will, or Christianity 101. That's probably a better way to term that. The basics of our Christianity. It's just practical, week after week. It's the kind of the how to live the Christian life. It starts with how to deal with temptation or how to deal with trials, how to deal with favoritism or prejudice, how to deal with our tongue. Anybody need that lesson? How to deal? Don't shoulder the person beside you. I'm talking to you. How to hold the tongue? How to hold our tongue? How to have wisdom? Right? Or how to have patience. Even going to see that balance between our faith and our works. 2 weeks ago in our youth group, we kind of, from time to time, we'll take some questions, let these kids ask questions that are on their hearts. You know, people have questions, right? And some of you can remember when you were a teenager, you got a lot of questions. And I don't want them to go to Siri or go to Google to find the answer to their questions when it comes to their faith. I want them to come to the church. And so we let them ask questions, and this guy, with all sincerity in his heart, he asked, is it not enough just to be a good person? Like, that was his upbringing. That's where he was. And that, isn't that enough if we just live right and we do right and we're a good person and we do good things to others? Isn't that what God is looking for? And so to be able to share with them that truth that listen, the Bible says, Jesus speaking, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Not through our good works. It's not through baptism. Not through church attendance or trying to do the right things. It's through putting our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And but his question is one that maybe we don't vocalize or we don't ask a lot, but a lot of people believe that if I'm a good person, that's enough. And what we're going to see in the book of James is that our good works should come out of our faith. That it's not just about our good works, it's about a faith that shows itself through good works. And so we're going to see that balance. And I believe that a true faith is a faith that works. That if you have true faith, that's going to be a faith that works. We're going to see throughout this book some areas that we can change, some areas that we need to change. Whether you've been a Christian for 3 days or you've been a Christian for 30 years, there's areas in your life that need to change. And I believe that this book has the power to change your life. Some of you can testify to that. You can remember the first time that you read through James, maybe as an early Christian, and you read through this really practical, hands-on book, and it just began to bring challenge, and those challenges began to change areas of your life. And I believe that this book still has the power to change our life. It has the power to help us break cycles. It has the power to help us reprioritize things in our life or change some behaviors in our life or to even adjust our schedule. It can bring changes into our life. You know, some people keep doing the same thing in life over and over and over again and expecting a different result, right? I mean, they say that that's like the definition of what? Yes, of insanity. When we continue to just do the same thing over and over, yet we're expecting something to change, something to be different. And I've even seen people that they're destroying their life. It's a destructive behavior that's taking place. They're alienating people. Maybe it's an addiction that's going on in their life. And we begin to talk to them about that, or we begin to challenge them, or maybe you even have an intervention with that person. And then you realize they don't want to change. Well, it's hard when you want it, but they don't want it, isn't it? And they don't even want to change. They're not ready, or we say they're not ready to change. And so my question for us as we start this book is, are you ready for some changes? Are you open for some changes? It's often easier for us to change others than it is to change ourselves, right? I sometimes I feel, like my mom used to say, I feel like a broken record. Any of your moms ever say that to you? I feel like a broken record. I say that to my kids, they don't even know what I'm talking about. They think I'm talking about like Guinness World Records or something. What's a record, you know? But I must say to them over and over, listen, guys, you cannot change his behavior, but you can change your behavior, right? So why don't you do what you can do and let him do what he needs to do? And so that's our focus that we need to take as we go into this study of James, is don't focus on your spouse. Don't focus on your kids, or don't focus on your friends and all the changes that they need to do. Ask God, are there some areas in my life that need to change? Ask him as we look at trials and we look at temptations and how we face those, how we respond to those, how we deal with those. Ask him, are there some ways I need to change in the way that I respond in difficulties and in hard times? Are we willing to change? And as our faith and our beliefs begin to increase, I believe that the right beliefs bring the right behavior. That if you have a right belief, then it should breed, it should bring a right behavior. And so this morning, here's the thing, I'm looking out at you guys, and man, there are a lot of good people here. And sometimes when you are a good person, you think, I'm doing pretty good. There's not really a whole lot of changes I need to make. But let me tell you something. As a church, we're not really interested in good people. We're interested in godly people. And a godly person realizes that they're a work in progress and realize that there's always an area that there's can be change in, that there's always improvements that we can be making in our faith. And so with that being our intro to this book, let me pray for us and then we'll get started. Lord, we thank you again for this day. We thank you for this time that we can open our word, a word that was written some 2,000 years ago, and yet it's still applicable to us today. How amazing, God, that your word is timeless, that it is living and active. Lord, that it's able to penetrate the deepest part of our heart, Lord, and show us our needs. And so, God, as we study this book over the next several weeks, give us a heart that's open. Lord, help us to be honest before you, Lord. And as we look at these different topics, to keep continuously asking that question, how can I change? What do you want to do? Lord, how do you want to work? One of the passages that we're going to study says to be doers of your word and not just hearers. And so, God, the words that we're going to hear week after week, help us to apply them. Help us to do them. And we pray these things in your name. Amen. Amen. James chapter 1, starting in verse 1, it says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes that are scattered among the nations. This is James writing. James is the little brother to Jesus. Now you talk about some pressure, that would be some pressure right there. You know, mom at least once or twice said, why can't you be more like your brother, right? I mean, just give him like a WWJD bracelet or something. Like, you know, what would Jesus do? And that's how you respond on this one. And so James is writing this book. And you know, interesting about James is he was a follower. He was a disciple. He was with Jesus, but he didn't believe. There was this disconnect. He knew he was special, right? He knew that he was a rabbi. He was a great teacher. He was a great prophet. He could do some amazing things, but he didn't fully believe until after the resurrection. It was that indisputable, undeniable event that made him realize, wow, my older brother is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he would give the rest of his life to serving Jesus, to serving his God. And so that's James. That's who he is. He would go on to be a pillar. Galatians chapter 2, verse 9 tells us that he would go on to be a pillar in the church, that he would be the pastor of the church in Jerusalem. He would be a huge part of seeing Christianity spread throughout the nations. And that's James. And eventually he would be martyred for his faith. And so he introduces himself and he says, James, a bondservant of God. A bondservant. Like, honestly, I think it would be really tempting to introduce yourself and say, James, Jesus' brother, right? Like, that would go a lot further as far as book sales and things like that. But he doesn't do that. He introduces himself as James, a bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And listen, a bondservant was even different than a servant. Because a bondservant was someone who basically, because of a debt that they owed or because of maybe just for their livelihood, would sell themselves into slavery or give themselves for a season. It was a 7-year period that they would pay off this debt, if you will, for those 7 years. But at the end of those 7 years, a bondservant would make a conscious decision, a willing decision to say, I'm going to give the rest of my life to my master. I'm going to give the rest of my life to this person that I've worked for. And so that's where James is coming from here. He's saying, I am willingly staying and sacrificing my life. I am giving my life to my master. And so that's his heart there. And then he says, to the 12 tribes who are scattered abroad. And we know that the church, even in the early years, this was actually the first New Testament book written some 10 to 12 years after the resurrection. And so this is in the early years of Christianity, but even in those early years, they're facing persecution. The church is being spread throughout the world. They're fleeing, running for their lives. And so he's writing this letter to encourage them. He's writing this letter to instruct them, to bring correction to them. And he's, and again, it's just practical Christian living that he's passing on to these churches that are spread all over the place. And in this first chapter, in these first few verses, it's all about turning our trials into triumph. Like, yeah, you're going to face difficulty. You're going to face hard times. That you're going to have some trials. You're going to have some temptations. But how can you turn these trials into temptations? Some people say if life gives you lemons, then make lemonade, right? And I've always thought, unless life gives you sugar and water, that's not going to be very good lemonade. But you make the most of the situation that you've been given, right? You just say you got to do the best with what you have. But what we're going to see is not just doing the best with what we have. We're saying we're going to see that when we have trials, that they can be turned into triumphs. That when we have difficulties, and they can be turned into victories. And so James tells us that we, no matter what our experience, no matter what the trial may be that's going on in our life, that it can be used for the good. And we're going to see four things that he tells us to do, four commands that James tells us, if we'll do these things, that we can turn our trials into triumphs. The first one we see in verse 2, he says, consider it pure joy, or your Bible may say, count it all joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds. And so the first thing we need to do, if we're going to turn our trials into triumphs, if we're going to endure, is that we have to count it all joy. That word count means to evaluate. Oftentimes, I think that our outlook will determine our outcome. How we look at something at the start is going to determine how it's going to end up. And I say that because I see it all the time. I tell my kids, hey, we're going to do something. We're going to do this. And they're like, oh. You know, I mean, I know you can't believe that my kids would respond that way, but sometimes they do. Or it can happen in youth group too, where we say, hey, we're going to do this or we're going to do that. And oh, and guess what? They're probably not going to enjoy it. That's probably going to be the outcome because that's how they go into it. That's the mindset that they have. That's how they think that it's going to happen. And so God tells us, or James is telling us here, and we see it throughout Scripture, that we're going to have trials, to expect them. Not if they come, but when they come. We're going to have difficulties. We're going to have trials. I heard a pastor, he was teaching on a different topic, but he touched on this a little bit, and I was listening to him this week, and he said that he had six brothers. Can you imagine? Six brothers. And so he was fighting with one of his brothers, and his mom, who was a godly woman and a praying woman, she went up there, and she handed them both boxing gloves. And she said, you want to fight? Then you're going to fight, right? And so they go down, and he said he wasn't even ready, or didn't know how this worked. And the next thing you know, his brother comes across with a right hook, hits him right in the chin, and knocked him out. I mean, I think that is like where LL Cool J got the mama said knock you out right there. He put him down, and he goes on to say it happened because he wasn't ready. He wasn't expecting it. He didn't think for 1 minute that his brother would do that to him. Guys, life is gonna swing some punches. And if you're not ready and you're not expecting, guess what? It's gonna knock you out. It's gonna knock you down. And so he says, count on it. Know that it's coming. There's definitely gonna be trials. There's definitely gonna be difficulties in your life. Paul said that that through these tribulations that you will enter into the kingdom. Jesus warned his disciples, and he says, in this world, you will have troubles, you will have tribulations. And so to the Christian who thinks that his life is gonna be all easy, that and I've even heard preachers teach that. They teach that if you will get saved and you will give your life to Christ and you will tithe, then all of a sudden your life's gonna be, you know, rainbows and roses, right? No more troubles, no more difficulties. Guys, that's not what Scripture tells us. We're gonna have difficulties. We're gonna have hard times. There's gonna be trials. We need to expect them. Some of them are just because we're human. We're gonna get sick. We're gonna have disappointment. We're gonna have heartbreak. Those are because we're human. And some of the trials are gonna come because you're a Christian. And because the enemy is going to fight you every step of the way. That he doesn't want you to advance in your faith. He doesn't want you to advance or make the changes that we're going to see in this passage. He's going to work against you even getting back here next week. And so we're going to face difficulties. We're going to face trials. But it says that we can count it all joy. That when we evaluate it, to evaluate, that we can say, I'm going to have joy, that I'm going to choose joy. Paul, the Apostle Paul, would later write, as sitting in a jail, he would write a letter, the book of Philippians, and nearly 30 times in that book, he will say, have joy, rejoice. He's sitting in a prison. He doesn't know what his life looks like. He doesn't know if he's going to live through this. He doesn't know that if he's going to get out of this or not. And even in those circumstances, even in that difficulty, he can say, have joy, rejoice in the Lord. And so we have to look at trials. If we're going to consider it all joy, then we need to look at trials and say, what is God doing in this? What is God working through this? Because the only way that we're going to have joy in our trials is if we understand that God can use it, that God will use it. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, it says, because of the joy set before him, he could endure the cross. That Jesus could go through that difficulty, could go through that trial because of the joy set before him, because of knowing what the outcome was going to bring. Job, I can't think of anyone in Scripture that really went through more difficulty and trials in life than Job. And it says in Job chapter 23, verse 10, but he knows the way that I take, and when he has tested me, I will come forth as gold. That in this, there's a purification taking place. In this, there's a cleansing taking place. That I will come forth. So we can have joy because we know that God is using it. Warren Wiersbe, commentator and pastor, said, our values determine our evaluations. That our values will determine our evaluations. And so if we value comfort more than we value character, then we're going to have a hard time with trials. If we value material things and physical things more than we value spiritual things, then we're going to have a hard time going through trials. And so we need to have the right perspective. We need to let our outlook going in determine our outcome. That means that if we're going to have joy in the end of a trial, then we need to have joy as we go into the trial. That we need to focus and say, God can use this. That there can be something that comes from this. And so how can we do that? The next command he gives us tells us how we do that. Looking on, it says, consider it all joy, my brother, when you encounter various trials. And he says in verse 3, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. The way that we can consider it all joy is because we know going in that it can bring maturity into our life, that it can bring something more, that we know, we have an understanding mind that this trial can have purpose, that God can use it, that God can develop perseverance in me. Romans 8:28 says, and we know that all things work together for the good to those who love God and those who are called according to his purpose. We need to understand, church, that God is working. We need to understand that God is producing something in us, that he is working something in us. Verse 4 says, perseverance must finish its work so that we may be mature and complete, lacking in nothing. That a trial, that a difficulty, if we go into it with the right perspective, with the right mindset, that God can use it to bring maturity into our life, that he can use it to bring about perseverance in our life. He can use it to help us grow in our faith. That we need to be learning. If you lack anything. I don't know about you, but I know I'm lacking. That there are areas in my life that I lack. Some of you may be thinking, yeah, I'm lacking in this area. I'm lacking in that area. This area, I know I could grow. This area, I know I could change. For many people, it's patience, and we need to grow in our patience. And man, I cannot think of a better place to grow in your patience than right here in Jaco, Costa Rica. You get an opportunity almost every day to grow in your patience. We could do that, to grow in our patience. And whether, or if you're back in the States, go to the DMV, you can work on your patience right there. It doesn't matter where you are, you get opportunities to work on our patience. And the thing about patience is, you're not gonna learn patience from a teaching here on a Sunday morning. And you're not gonna learn patience from a book that you read. You're going to learn patience when you pray, God, give me patience, and God gives you an opportunity to work on your patience. We don't always like the opportunity, but when he gives us those opportunities to say, you know, I this is a test. This is a trial. You know, the person in front of me that I've waited for them to check out for the last 30 minutes, and then they get their change, and they want to put it back on their cell phone, and I get a chance to be patient right here. We all do it, right? Y'all do that? I do it. And so we work on our patience. One person said, a child who doesn't learn patience won't learn much of anything. We need to learn patience so that God can teach us other things. And so we consider it all joy. We know, so we have a mindset that tells us we know that God can use this. And then here's the third thing. As he says, perseverance must finish his work so that you may be mature and complete, lacking in anything. And then verse 5, it says, and if any of you lack, then let him ask. He says, let. All right, so we already have looked at consider. We've already looked at know. And the next one he says is let. And that word let is basically a surrendered will. We sang about it this morning. To surrender. To let. That God can do this if we will let him. Because here's the thing, that God will not build character without our cooperation. He will not build character if we're not willing to let him, if we're not willing to cooperate with him. We have to submit. We have to surrender. And then he can accomplish his work. God is not satisfied with halfway. He's not interested in doing it just a little ways. God wants it to be fully completed. He wants it to be a complete work. I remember a couple of years ago, we had a mission team that was here, and we actually were up in San Jose. We were in Los Giros, this neighborhood, and the missionary asked us to clean up this side yard in this property, and so they went out, and they were picking up all the trash, and they were cleaning it up, and after 30, 40 minutes, it looked great. I mean, this property looked amazing, but these guys weren't done. They just kept going. They kept cleaning, they kept picking up, and they kept raking, and then you know how you rake something, and then you see something under it, and then you pick that up, and then you rake it again, and you see something else. I mean, these guys were like getting like ancient artifacts out of this property. They were digging up construction materials from like 30 years ago when this thing was built, and they were like determined, we're going to get it all. And I remember watching them work and thinking, that's what God wants to do in our life. He doesn't want to just get it clean a little bit, and that's good enough. That looks a lot better. Great work, guys. And he wants it to be perfect. He wants it to be complete. He wants the work to be finished. And so in order for that to happen, we have to let him. We have to be surrendered to his will. We have to be surrendered to whatever he brings and allow him to work. Paul gives us three works that are involved in bringing it to completion in Ephesians chapter 2. If you have your Bible, flip with me over to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. Verses 8 through 10, he says, "For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, that it's not of yourself, it is a gift of God, not by works, so that no man can boast." And then he goes, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do." There's three things that you see in just those verses right there that are part of God's completing work in our life. The first one that God is doing is the work of salvation, the work that God does for us, that God does, that he does for us. I heard a guy one time say that when he got saved, God did his part and he did his part. That this man, he said, "I did my part and God did his part." And I thought, man, that's not really good theology. It's like God does his part, period. And then he said, "My part was the sinning and God's part was the saving." And it's like, okay, well, that part, we're all doing our part in that. But when it comes to salvation, that's the work that God does for us. And then there's a work that God begins to do in us, and that's sanctification. That God begins to bring conviction into our life. God begins to bring changes into our life. God begins to make us more like him, to love him more. And then there's the work that God does through us. We see all of those right there in those verses. The work that God does for us, the work that God does in us, and the work that God does through us. And listen, the work that God's going to do through us will not happen until the work that God has done for us and God has done in us happens. That's when God can start doing the work through us. We have to let him. We have to be willing. We have to be surrendered to it. A surrendered life is a powerful tool in the hands of a mighty God. That if we will surrender our lives, that is a powerful tool in the hands of a mighty God. And so we need to consider, we need to know, we need to let. And then the last thing we see in verse 5, it says, "And if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives to all generously without reproach." That he will give if we'll ask. If we consider, if we know, if we will let him, and we will ask. And he says what? Ask for wisdom. You know, when I'm in the middle of a trial and I'm in the middle of a difficulty, I'm typically, wisdom's not the first thing I'm thinking of. Typically, I'm asking for, God, get me out of this. I'm thinking, or if I'm really spiritual, God, help me through this, right? Give me endurance. Give me patience for these people. Whatever it may be, but I don't tend to think when I'm in the trial to ask for wisdom. So why does he say ask for wisdom? Because we need wisdom. If we're going to make the most of the trial, if we're going to turn that trial into a triumph, we need God's wisdom. We need his help. We need his understanding in order for us to go through that circumstances and to give God the glory. And so, are you in a trial? In a difficulty? Going through a trial in your life? Going through a hard time in your life? What's your perspective? How are you looking at it right now? What's your attitude in it? And James tells us to count it all joy, to find a place where you could say, God, I don't understand. It doesn't make any sense to me, but I'm going to choose joy. I'm going to choose, Lord, that you're going to be glorified in this, that I'm going to be joyful. And we can do that when we know, when we have an understanding mind, that God can use it, that God will work. We can do that when we let him, when we're willfully surrendered to him, and then when we ask, and we have a heart that's willing to believe that God will do it. He can, and he will, turn your trials into triumph. If we will consider it all joy when we face trials, knowing that the testing of our faith produces endurance, and let your endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. I'm going to ask the worship team to come back up. As we close this morning, I know there's people here that are in the middle of a trial. You are in the middle of it. And it has not been easy. It has been difficult. And there's some of you, you felt isolated and alone in that. Some of you have been sharing that, and others have been walking through you with it. But this morning, if you want change to really happen, maybe one of the changes that you can make this morning is just in perspective. Maybe this morning, even though you're in the trial and it's been difficulty, the change that you can have is you're gonna have a different outlook on it. You're expecting a different outcome now because you know God can use it. And so this morning, if you're in a trial and you'd want somebody to pray for you, there's gonna be people here that would love to pray for you. Or maybe this morning, your heart is so heavy for someone that you know is right in the middle of a difficulty. And you say, God, would you use this to bring about change in their life? And so let's stand together. And as we close this morning, this altar's open. There's going to be people here that would love to pray with you. And so if the Lord is speaking to you, I invite you to come.